Today, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I will hear and apply a truth to my life that I may be transformed into His image. Alrighty, that's great. Looks like it's not quite as... There we go, that's a little better, isn't it? Dreams never die. Would you turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 37. If you're using a church Bible, it's on page 37. If you're using the Message, it's on page 62. Genesis. Robin, would you close that door for me? Genesis chapter 37. We all there? Let's begin with verse 3. Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he was a child of his old age. He made him an elaborate embroidered coat with his brothers, When his brothers realized that their father loved him more than them, they grew to hate him. They wouldn't even speak to him. Now just think of being raised in a family where Dad shows favoritism. Some of you in this room feel like you may have been raised in a family like that, and you'll understand that particular hurt. But imagine being raised in a family where Dad shows favoritism, and all of your other brothers, okay, will not even speak to you. Joseph had a dream. When he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said, "Listen to this dream I had. We were all out in the field gathering bundles of wheat, and all of a sudden my bundle stood up straight, and your bundles circled around it and bowed down to mine." His brothers said, "So you're going to rule us. You're going to boss us around." And out of the Message, these next words read this way: "And they," his brothers, "hated him," Joseph, more than ever, because of his dreams and the way he talked. Verse 9, he had another dream. He told this one also to his brothers. I dreamed another dream. The sun and moon and 11 stars bowed down to me. When he told to his father and brothers, his father reprimanded him. I feel like that was probably, "Son, you shouldn't say that in front of your brothers." Not that you shouldn't have said it. You shouldn't have said it in front of your brothers. "With all of this dreaming, am I and your mother and your brothers all supposed to bow down to you?" Now his brothers were really jealous, but his father brooded over the whole business. His brothers had gone off to Shechem, where they were pasturing their father's flocks. Israel said to Joseph, "Your brothers are with the flocks. Come, I want to send you to them." Joseph said, "I'm ready to go." Verse 14, he said, "Go and see how your brothers and the flocks are doing and bring me back a report." He sent him off to the valley of Hebron to Shechem. Now you realize they didn't have cell phones in this day and age. Okay? No two-way radios, no cell phones. Verse 15, a man met him as he was wandering through the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" "I'm trying to find my brothers. Do you have any idea where they're grazing their flock?" The man said, "They left here, but I overheard them to say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph took off, tracked his brothers down, found them in Dothan. Verse 18, the brothers spotted him off in the distance. By the time he got to them, they had cooked up a plot to kill him. The brothers were saying, notice these next four words, "Here comes that dreamer. Let's kill him. Throw him into one of these cisterns. We can say that a vicious animal ate him." And notice that they didn't say, "Then we won't have any more dreams," or, you know, "Then he'll be out of our hair." What they said was, "Let's see what becomes of his dreams." Because you see, what's under attack here is not Joseph. What's under attack here is his dreams. Now, we have talked about dreams here in the past. I would like for you to notice that this message is entitled, "Dreams Never Die." It is not entitled, "Dreamers Never Die." Because the truth of the matter is, dreamers do die. Some dreamers die, haven't accomplished their dreams. Some dreamers die having never accomplished their dreams. But all dreamers die, but dreams never die. Because coming in front of my generation, in my generation, and coming behind my generation are all going to be people who will be willing to stand up, raise their hand, and say, I want a dream, I need a dream, I will be a dreamer. And so dreams are passed on from one generation to another. It's kind of like this. How many of you have ever been watching something on TV and this ad comes on and you think to yourself, you know, I thought about that years ago. And now then you're kicking yourself in the rear end because the person who did follow their dreams is sitting on a beach drinking a drink with an umbrella in it and you're still sitting in your pajamas watching somebody else who took your dream. Because you see, if we don't follow through on our dreams, dreams don't die. They just move on to somebody else. Because dreams never die. Oh, sorry, I meant to have that up there. Dreams never die. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Very familiar piece of scripture. We've all heard it 1,000 times. Verse 17, shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, on your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Now, for those of you who were not here last Sunday, let me tell you that my ex-wife came and visited us here at church last Sunday. We were married for 15 years before we divorced, and we had two children, Trips, one of them, and the other child, Rebecca, brought her mama to church last week. And Jan, as we've mentioned to you, is diagnosed with pancreatic cancer and is not doing very, very well at all. But Jan came last Sunday, sat in a chair right there for our worship service. After service, because Trip was sick last week, she called her son to say, hey, I was at church and I'm sorry I missed you. And he said, hey, I'm sorry I missed you, but I'm there every Sunday. You can always come back. And she said, I might very well do that. Wouldn't that be nice? See her again. And for those of you who didn't get a chance to see her. But what I wanted to tell you was this. I had a dream that happened. Many months ago, I had a dream. I want to say many months because I have no idea how long ago it was. And it's not important to my story. But a long time ago, I had this dream. And in my dream, I saw myself standing here just like this. And I was talking to this church. And the doors of the right there opened up. And from where I was standing, I looked and Jan walked in. And when she walked in, nothing emotionally moved inside of me. Nothing emotionally moved inside of me. And God spoke to me in my dream, and this is what He said. He said, I can take you to a place in forgiveness that like everything you've been through, it's as though it had never happened. Wow. Now, I'm not going to stand here and tell you horror stories of things that we have been through. Everyone in the room who has survived a divorce knows the horror stories that can come out of it. I don't think they're relevant to what we're talking about, but needless to say, in the midst of something like that, you do develop a lot of deep-seated hurts and angers. There are lots of emotions attached to those events in your life. Can we all say that's right, Pastor? But God said to me, I can take you to a place to where emotionally it doesn't tap anything inside of you. And God has taken me by His grace to that place. I believe that in arriving there, spiritually, it opened up those doors for her to be able to walk through. It was nothing short of an absolute miracle. And I think that something spiritually happened in our midst with that. So on the way home, I called my pastor and I was talking to him and I was telling him about what happened in church last Sunday. And then I made this off the cuff remark. It says, "And your old men shall dream dreams." And I said to Pastor John, "I guess this makes me an old man." And John said to me, and John said, "Why is it my family thinks that's funny?" Because they know how old I am, I guess. I said, "I guess this makes me an old man." And John said to me, "Have I ever shared with you my take on that verse?" And I said no because I couldn't remember, but once he started sharing with me, I remembered that he had shared this before. But this is what John said to me last Sunday going home. He said, "A dream is the big picture. And old means mature. So your mature people, your mature men will see the big picture." He said, "Then like a pizza, they'll put it in slices and we'll call those visions and they'll distribute it among the young men. The young men will catch a piece of the dream, a piece of the big picture. They'll catch a vision of what the big picture can be like and they will run with the vision. All of the young men running with a piece of the vision and the old men overseeing or the mature men seeing that the picture is coming together." And against my Baptist background, that's going to happen for men and women. Because how many of you know I was taught in the Baptist there was such a thing as gender, but there's no such thing as gender in the Bible.
Amen.
Amen. So, John said, "No, you're not old, just mature. And now what you need to be praying is that God will surround you with the young men who will take a piece of the vision, who will take a vision, a part of the dream, and run with it." Which is why then the scripture says that when you have a dream, you have a vision, you write it down, you make it plain. The reason you make it plain is because the young men who are running with the vision, they don't have the whole vision. So sometimes it's easy to get sidetracked or miss what it is we're supposed to be doing or get off of course a little bit because what keeps us on course is seeing the big picture. Not just the little individual pieces. I know I said, "Thank you, Pastor." There are some lessons that we have already learned in this place concerning dreams. One thing that we've learned here already is that even your family will want to kill you about your God-given dreams. Joseph's brothers said, and you know what? If it wasn't for his brother named Reuben, he would have been dead. Reuben talked the rest of them into just sparing his life and selling him into slavery. But the point I'm trying to make here is, it wasn't that one brother wanted to kill him. They all wanted to kill him. And one of the lessons that God tries to teach us is that if you decide you want to be a dreamer, or if you are willing to allow God to birth within you His dream for you, I want you to know that sometimes our dreams will even cause our family to want to kill us, even if the dream came from God. See, I'm wanting to hammer this point. Some of you are looking at me with your eyes crossed because it's kind of like, well, if it comes from God, shouldn't everybody be in agreement with it? You would think so, but it don't work that way. Because Jesus was from God and yet He went through Calvary. Just because it's from God doesn't mean your family's going to stand up and go, because it's from God, we're in agreement with you. Even your family will want to kill you if you're willing to rub the fur on the cat in the wrong direction. The second lesson we've already learned here is that the road to the palace leads through the prison. Now, I want to hammer this point too because many times what happens is we go, well, I got this dream from God. God's going to give me everything I need to accomplish the dream because the dream is from God. Yes, God will give you everything you need to accomplish the vision and the dream that He's given you. He just may not quite give it to you the way you thought you were going to get it. Sometimes to get to the palace that Joseph had to get to for his family to come and bow, he had to go through the prison. And I'm going to tell you something, in the prison, people will forget about you when you're in prison. Thanks the butcher and the baker and the candlestick maker. The third thing we've already learned here is that dreams have three stages. God will birth a dream inside of you. This is another point that people like to cross their eyes at me on, but hang with me here. God will birth a dream within you, and then God will kill that dream within you, and then God will resurrect that dream within you. God will birth His dream within you, God will then kill His dream within you, and then God will resurrect His dream within you. Now, the reason people look cross at me is that they go, well, if it's God's dream, why does God kill it? Because if God gives you a dream, and if it goes from birth to resurrection, you take all the credit. God gave me a dream, and I worked hard, and look how I have fulfilled God's dream. But I'm going to tell you what, everybody who's ever accomplished anything great in God had their vision to die. They got down to a point where they said, God, you gave me a dream, but my dream's never going to happen, God. And God said, now I can come. Because now when you have reached, you know where God's address is, don't you? God's address is the end of your rope. That's God's address, the end of your rope. And when you get there and you've expelled all of your talents and you've expelled all of your energies and you've expelled all of your gifts and you have finagled and pushed and connived and shoved and screamed and hollered and thrown your temper tantrums and stayed up nights and worried yourself sick, when you get down to the end of your rope and you are at the last of the last and you got nothing else to give, God comes in, resurrects the whole thing, and we spend the rest of our lives going, yes, the dream got accomplished, but let me tell you what God did. Let me tell you what God did. Genesis 37:19, they said, here comes the dreamer. You know, one of the single most important differences between people who are successful in life and people who are not successful is the ability to dream a dream. In other words, the ability to see things the way they should be or to be able to see things the way they could be. Now I want to ask you a question. You ready? Who was it that said, there are those that look at things the way they are and ask why. I dream of things that never were and ask why not. Who said that? John Lennon may very well have said that. Who else said it? JFK. Thank you very much. I did not know that. I attributed it to John Kennedy also. Actually, it was 50 years earlier by George Bernard Shaw. And it could be that he got it from somebody else. But yeah, because Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. Yeah. Thank you, Jackie. That's exactly right. But I always had attributed it to John Kennedy. She said John Lennon because of a generational difference. But and John Lennon may very well have said he probably got it from Kennedy. But Kennedy got it, supposedly, from George Bernard Shaw. If I could tell you the most important thing we need in order to make it in life, it would be to have a dream. You see, there are people who have plenty of education have no dream. And in their lives, they feel like they have not succeeded. There are people who have their health and don't have a dream. And in their lives, they feel that they've not succeeded. They've not accomplished, they've not fulfilled the things for which they were called for. There are people who have all the popularity in the world and the most well-known people, but if they are not accomplishing their dreams, there's an emptiness and a void inside, because without a dream, that's exactly what we are, is empty and void. Someone once said, and I said someone because I don't know who said this, okay? But someone once said, a man is not old until regrets take the place of his dreams. Selah. That is not out of the Bible, but boy, there's a truth right there. We don't grow old until our regrets take the places of our dreams. Because I'll tell you something about your dreams keep you young. Why should we dream? Reason number one. All that was introduction, now I'm down to my sermon. Because dreams are necessary. The reason why we must dream is because dreams are necessary. You'll never see it in your hand till you've seen it in your head. You will never see it in your hand until you see it in your head. Until you can envision it, until you can set it out there in front of yourself, until you can be working towards it, until you can conceptualize what it is that God is wanting to birth, the vision that God is wanting to put inside of you, you will always wander aimlessly. Back in the days when I used to listen to all the positive thinking motivational guys, which I don't mean anything ugly by that, but I don't listen to all that anymore. But anyway, back in the day when I used to Norman Vincent Peale and, you know, and all that kind of stuff, we used to have an expression that goes, aim at nothing, hit it every time. I'm wanting to buy a picture for my office that has this picture of a basketball goal in an old gymnasium. It's an old wooden floor. Got this basketball goal, and you can see, and at the bottom it says you miss 100% of the shots you never take. You see, if you can't see it in your mind, you'll never hold it in your hand. And this is not only true about people, this is true about churches. In other words, if you can't see it, you can't have it. Which is why in Acts 2:17, which is nothing more than a quote from Joel 2:28, God says, you cannot exist without a dream. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Upon all flesh. I will pour out my spirit. And your men and your women, in order to be able to live, in order to be successful, in order to feel like that they've accomplished something, in order to feel that their lives have value, I will give to some visions and to some dreams. And to the some I give the visions, and to the some I give the dreams, they will work in harmony with each other to see that the dream is accomplished. But you see here, ladies and gentlemen, there is typically one reason and one reason only why people commit suicide. It is that they feel that the problem is bigger than life can handle. But you know what? There is no problem bigger than life can handle. Now, did you just follow my train of thought? Typically, people who commit suicide do so because they focus so much on the problem that they can't see that there is any way out. And so the only way out is for me to kill myself. And so they commit suicide because they can't see any other options. It's because they lack that dream. They lack that vision. They lack that life can be different than what life is. I'm just trying to decide if I can say something right here, which I think I can. Because I'm only repeating what someone else has already said publicly, so I think it'd be okay. Teresa will tell you, hey, I used to be homeless. Is that okay for me to say? I wouldn't have said it now. She'd still be homeless today if she couldn't see her way out of it. Now, not that there weren't other people who helped her along the way, because none of us accomplish anything all by ourselves. Okay? We don't accomplish anything all by ourselves. But the other side of that is no one can help her accomplish what it is she needs if she doesn't want to be helped. Because this is all of God. This ain't never going to be no way different. It's always been this way. And every time I do so, then it doesn't make any difference how much help you get. You're never going to be any different. Because if you can't see it, you can't have it. And we need to dream because dreams are necessary, because if you cannot envision it, it will never be yours. A church without a dream or a vision is a religious social club, and it is nothing more and nothing less. When a church becomes content to simply hold on to its own, everybody loses. Because, ladies and gentlemen, our church, the one that meets down here in the shopping center, the one that meets over here at the merchandise mart, and the thousand other churches that are in this county, there is a truth that is true about every church that is meeting right now in this county. You know what that truth is? Every church in this county is one generation away from extinction. And in that generation, the ones that will still be here are the ones who have a dream and have a vision. And the ones that won't be here will be the ones that don't have a dream and don't have a vision. Jesus said in Luke 18:27, what's impossible with men is possible with God. But it is only possible, ladies and gentlemen, please hear me, it is only possible when we are dreaming God's dream. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. One of my favorite pieces of scripture. Everybody there? Look at verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you. Okay? What do you want to say? To not think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Okay? That's the A side. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, there's an instruction here in Romans 12:3. The instruction that the one side that we have all heard and taken to heart, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. I'm just a poor sinner saved by grace, and I'm just trying to toil along the best I can, and I just pray and hope to God I make it. See, we've got the A side down without any problem. Of course, that's just a bunch of junk, because anytime you take one side without the other side, you're always out of balance. Because where's truth found? Thank you. In the middle. Truth's found in the middle. So the A side we seem to have accomplished okay. We can all feel real bad about ourselves real quick. But the B side is the balance, which is think soberly. Well, does that mean don't pickle your brain with alcohol? No, that's not what it means. What sober thinking is to think God's thoughts after Him. So, with that thought in mind, let's go back. This is what I would say to every man according to the grace that's been given to me. Not to have his own opinion of himself. In other words, think more highly of yourself than you ought. But of the opinion that you have of yourself, think of yourself in the same thoughts that God thinks of you. Now, how do I find out what God thinks about me? It's in here. I'm going to do it again. I love this. If it ain't in here and it ain't in here, it don't need to be in here. Amen? If it ain't between here and here, it needs to stay out of there. We need to think of ourselves as God thinks of us. Now, what does God say He thinks about us? Well, while you were in your mother's womb, I knit all your parts together. Before the worlds ever were, I knew you would be, and I loved you, and I chose to love you. Before the worlds ever were, I knew you'd need Jesus, and so I went ahead and killed Him for you. Because the Lamb was slain from the foundations of the earth. I love you so much that I spoke all of this world into existence. I plotted out the 6,000 years of human history before you got here and got you here. How I love you so much that however long you've been here, you are still here because I love you. Because you have an enemy whose sole desire is to kill you, steal from you, and destroy you. And it is only my grace and mercy that has kept him from doing that in its totality. That's what I think about you. Now, with that thought in mind, let's take it over what we're talking about today. Sober thinking is to think God's thoughts after God. The right kind of dreaming and the right kind of vision is to have God's dream and God's vision for our lives. Because God understanding, God knowing, God creating us in such a way that we cannot live without a dream, we cannot live without a vision, God would have given to for each of us a vision and a dream. I can't tell you what yours is, but the person of the Holy Spirit can. The problem is that when we lose our dreams, we just simply lose. A man with a dream is more powerful than a man with the facts. The facts are that the light bulb is impossible, and yet we're taking advantage of them today. The facts once were that polio was inevitable, and yet polio almost doesn't exist anymore. The facts are man will never fly. I find it interesting that anybody know what Orville and Wilbur's dad's vocation was? He was a preacher. They grew up to run a bicycle shop, but he was a preacher. Do you know that most of the people who spoke to Orville and Wilbur Wright and told them they couldn't do it were church people? Because had God intended for man to fly, he'd have given him wings. And isn't it funny how we can justify not following through on our God-given dreams because people in our own family will kill us over our God-given dreams. A man with a dream is a lot more powerful than a man with the facts. Because our dreams are not at stake because of the facts. How many of you know that God can step in and change the facts? Number two, why should we dream? Because dreams look to tomorrow. Dreams always are looking forward. Dreams are always looking forward. Most of us, we're doing one of two things. Looking back, or what I like to call navel gazing. We just sort of got our head hung, and we're just looking at ourselves. Well, here I am. And both of those are non-productive. Dreams always look toward tomorrow. We waste our time dwelling on the failures of yesterday. We waste our time dwelling on the failures of yesterday. Now, for those of you who are relatively new, let me define the word failure. Failure, Brian, is an event. It's not a person. James, listen to me. Failure is an event. Failure is not a person. So if anybody's ever looked at you and said, you're a failure, they told you a lie. Because a failure is an event. But we waste our time worrying ourselves or trying to fix or trying to go back or trying to protect ourselves from the failures of our past. And one of the reasons we need dreams is because dreams are always looking forward. Now, I will grant you that I have had failing events in my life. More than I care to count and many more than I care to admit to. Everybody said amen. A lot more than I would care to admit to and a lot more than I really want to believe have happened. I've had failures in my life, but I am not a failure. I've played football in my life, but I'm not a football player. Amen? All right, I'm not going to hang there. The other big waste of time is that we waste our time dwelling on the successes of yesterday. Well, Hassan, I know I'm not doing anything today, but bless God, I remember when I used to, and that is a waste of time. And the reason why we need a dream is because dreams are always looking to tomorrow rather than causing us to waste our time on the failures of yesterday or the successes of yesterday. Paul wrote in Philippians 3:13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things." Not only the negative, that's how we've all read that verse. We've always read that I'm forgetting those things which are behind. I'm going to forget all the bad stuff. Hey, forget all the good stuff. You can't go back and redo the good stuff. It's in your past. You can't go back and redo the negative. You can't go back and redo the positive. Forgetting the things which are behind, I have a dream that I am reaching forward unto those things which are before me. Somebody once said, yesterday ended last night. It would be good for us to remember that. Thomas Jefferson said, dreams of the future better than the history of the past. Ladies and gentlemen, our ability to dream, our ability to visualize the future will only happen when we're ready to step out of the past. And you know what? That's our problem. We're not ready to step out of the past. We are so pleased. No, not pleased. We are so comfortable with living in the past rather than challenging our future. But time spent in yesterday is wasted time. Number three. Third reason why we must dream is because dreams alone, dreams alone won't do it. There's got to be some effort put forth. We got to do something. In 1845, the Southern Baptist Convention was founded in Augusta, Georgia. I didn't know that until I was studying for this. In 1845, the Southern Baptist Convention was founded in Augusta, Georgia, and the founders of that denomination were described this way. They are men who see the invisible, hear the inaudible, and believe the incredible. They are men who see the invisible, hear the inaudible, and believe the incredible. Dwight L. Moody, while he was dying, looked at his sons, and this is what he said to them. If God be your partner, make your plans big. If God be your partner, make your plans big. I want to share a story with you that I found and an illustration that goes along with what we're talking about today. There's a story about a man who saw an empty lot and he knew he had to have it. It was the only bleak in a forest of brick and mortar and he knew that it would be his own personal oasis. So he scraped and saved and saved and scraped until the day came that he bought this empty lot. Then he stood back and saw exactly what it was he had bought. A small rubble-strewn piece of property deep in the heart of the city. What little green that had managed to survive amongst the garbage was at the very worst kinds of What little green that had managed to survive amongst the garbage was the very worst kinds of weeds, sturdy and stubborn. But the lot became his dream, his hobby and his consuming passion. Every spare moment he had, he spent there, carting away rubble and garbage, leveling the hard ground and tearing up the weeds. Finally, it happened. He had achieved the first part of his dream. The lot stood barren, flat, devoid of any living thing, but it was a beginning. As furious and as ruthless as the man had been in getting the lot to this stage, he now became a gentle nurturer. He broke the ground by hand, tilled in fertilizer, and then carefully chose the flowers, trees, and bushes that would make his dream a reality. With the care of a mother for her child, he dug each hole and placed the plant in, then gently packed the soil back in with his hands. Then he watered them and talked to them. He kept the weeds and birds away until one day it was his own piece of Eden, standing in stark contrast to the dark and dreary man-made cliffs that rose around it. The flowers exploded in a prism of color, providing the respite from the concrete desert that surrounded it. One day, as he stood admiring his garden, a stranger happened to come by and commented, "That sure is a beautiful garden the Lord's given you." "Yes, it is," he replied. "But you should have seen it when the Lord had it by himself." You You see, God can give us a dream, but sometimes in order to accomplish a God-given dream, we have to get our hands a little dirty. I want to finish today with these three closing thoughts. Number one, any dream, no matter how good, no matter how noble, no matter how spiritual, will not happen without a commitment on our part. If you won't dream God's dream doesn't die, because dreams never die. God will just give it to somebody else. Because how many of you know that God's going to do what God's going to accomplish what God has set out to accomplish? It's going to happen. But no matter how good, no matter how noble, no matter how spiritual, it won't happen without a commitment on our part. Because you see, here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen, you can't quit when you're in Potiphar's house. You can't give up on your dream when things are going well for you. And you can't give up on your dream when you're in prison and you got there because you were falsely accused. Well, God, I was doing what you told me to do, and I don't understand how you can let this happen to me. Because sometimes to get to the palace, you got to go through the prison. And it doesn't mean just because you're in prison that you deserve to be there. But the flip side of that is that the value of the dream is more valuable than you. And so whatever it is, whatever the price is we have to pay, no matter what it is we have to go through, we need to hold on to our dreams. Because we start becoming old when we stop dreaming. Number two, if your dreams are going to come true, then it will be our responsibility to make them come true. I wonder just how much finger pointing there's going to be on Judgment Day. Well, God, I would have, but my children, my wife, my pastor, my job, my just wouldn't let me. I couldn't get away from them. I had other responsibilities. Let me tell you something. There's nobody responsible for our dreams but us. And if we don't assume responsibility for them, they're never going to happen. I know that responsibility is a nasty word in the day and age in which we live, but I intend to continue to use it. I like the word personal in front of it. We must take personal responsibility. Hey, if you've got people in your lives keeping you from accomplishing the dream that's in your life, get rid of the people. Don't get rid of the dream. If you've got circumstances in your life that's keeping you from accomplishing the dream that God's given you, change the circumstances.
Well, I can't.
And there's your problem right there. Because, what'd my mama say? Can't, never could. And hey, the truth of the matter is, maybe you can't. That's the best place to be, because at the end of your rope's where God is. Some of you feel like you're at the end of your rope this morning, don't you? And then, Samima, I got one more. This is the bottom of the barrel. I saved the worst one for last. I got a shirt that I wear sometimes when I'm downstairs running on my treadmill. And the shirt says, pain is weakness trying to leave the body. And I wear that shirt when I'm running to remind myself that the pain I'm feeling is not about the pain, it's about the weakness. And the only way I'm going to overcome the weakness is to press through the pain. I got a, what's that thing called? Frame. I have a picture frame. That's what I couldn't think of. I have a picture frame that hangs on the wall where I can see it while I'm running. It says, try is an attempt to quit with honor. Well, I don't know if I can do that or not, but I'll try. What you're trying to do is to quit with honor. And there's no honor in quitting. So don't try. Do it. Don't try. Do it. I had a guy working in my basement doing some, well, he was supposedly working and he was supposedly a plumber. Found out he wasn't doing neither. But nonetheless, right, honey? But he came and he asked me about that. He came and he asked me about that. Trying is an attempt to quit with honor. He said, what does that mean? Of course, I should have known that since he said he was a plumber and he wasn't, and he said he was working and he wasn't, he probably doesn't know what that means. He probably didn't know what the word honor meant. But nonetheless, we'll move on from that. Because you see, sometimes you got to press through the pain. Sometimes it's the weakness inside of me that needs to be taken out. Because when my weakness is taken out, is His strength is what it's replaced with. Third point I want to leave with you this morning is this. The man who wants to do something finds a way. The man who pretends that he wants to do something, he finds an excuse. The man who wants to do something, he'll find a way. And we've all done that. I'm sorry, I set that right in your way, didn't I? We've all done that in the negative, hadn't we? We had something we knew we shouldn't be doing or ought not to be involved with, but we found ourselves a way to get involved with it anyway, didn't we? Because a man who wants to find a way will find a way. But a man who pretends that he wants to do something, he just says, well, you know, I wanted to, but. And I'm going to tell you something. All the buts, the goats are on the left side, not on the right side. All the goats are on the left, not on the right. Selah. The bottom line of why we stand excuseless before God concerning our dreams is because God has given us the person of the Holy Spirit to live within us to accomplish God's dreams in us. You see, we can't stand and offer God any excuse. Well, I was short, well, I was tall, well, I was black, or I was white, or I was a male, or I was a female, or I was an American, or I wasn't an American. We can't offer God any excuses because, you see, it's not up to us to accomplish God's dream within us. It's up to us to let the Holy Spirit accomplish God's dream in us. And the Holy Spirit lacks nothing. The Holy Spirit lacks nothing. And that's why we are left excuseless. Which means we're back to just as I am. And as I am with one plea. And here's my one plea. That your blood was shed for me. And because of that, I come. That's how simple the gospel really is. God, we want to thank you today for the dreams that you have dreamed for us in our lives. We want to thank you for the tenacity that you put inside of us to pursue those dreams, even when others want to kill us. We want to thank you, O God, that when we whine and cry that things are not going like we thought they want to go, that you are still patient with us. And we thank you, O God, that when we start out on our dream with you, there isn't any option for it not to come true, because you are not only the beginning and the end, you're the path all the way down. We ask you to hold our hands, open up our ears that we might hear and our eyes that we might see, that we would be faithful to the dream that you've placed within us. In Jesus' name, amen.